Okay, now you can hear me. My name's Andrea, and we're going to read the Bible together. But before we do that, let's talk to God. Dear Lord, what a joy it is to read your word. What a joy it is to read your word together this morning. Lord, we come now, and there are many distractions, many things that are drawing our attention away from focusing on what your word says. Help us to read and to listen and to understand, not just with our brains, but with our hearts as well. We pray this in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, Jonah chapter 1. It's really helpful to read along, so if you've got a Bible or an app on your phone, which is also a Bible, read along with me. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down, and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea became calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
Thank you, Andrea. Welcome, everybody, to our series in Jonah, which we have titled God's Scandalous Grace. If we haven't met, my name's Chris. I'm the youth and young adults pastor here, and it is my privilege to open up God's word with you this morning. But before we start, I would like to ask by this question: who is your enemy? Who is your enemy? Now, I'm not talking about the mostly good-natured rivalry of sporting teams like Queensland versus New South Wales. That's just good banter. Who is your real enemy? Who is the person you really don't like? They really get on your nerves. They rub you up the wrong way. Maybe they've hurt you deeply. Maybe they have wronged you in deplorable ways. Okay, we'll keep going with this one. All right, your enemies. Have you started thinking about who they are? Maybe they're just people who have a completely different way of life to you.
and that is a way of life that you loathe. So who is your enemy? Have you got them in your mind? As you picture your enemy, I want you to ask, are you okay that God loves them enough to want them to come to him in repentance? Are you really okay that God loves your enemy? Because that question is what's going to help us get into this series. As we dig into God's scandalous grace, it'll flow through the whole of the series. And we're to keep this in mind as we look at the book of Jonah over the next 4 weeks. But before we start in chapter 1, I think it's going to be helpful for us to have some historical context to help us feel Jonah's dilemma. So, now this isn't working. Sorry, everyone. There we go. Here's a picture. That's a picture outlining God's big story across the whole Bible, from creation to new creation, with the pivotal point of Jesus and all he has done at the cross. So where does Jonah fit into that? Well, here. See that red circle? He's in the northern kingdom. We saw before when Wade was up here the story about King David, and that's when we had kings. Let me highlight here. There's Saul, David, Solomon. They were kings when Israel was united and their first kings. But after Solomon, the kingdom divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. So Jonah is in the northern kingdom. That's where he's situated. And we know this from 2 Kings. Here's a story there where Jonah is named, Jonah son of Amittai, a prophet from Gath-Hepha. He was there in the time of Jeroboam the second. So that's where he's situated, in the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam, well, he was a bad king. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. But as we read through books like 2 Kings, that's not uncommon, unfortunately. Well, in this time, in the northern kingdom, it was a time of relative peace. But this nation of Assyria was looming. It was a northern neighbor with a growing empire. Here is the Assyrian Empire. In Jonah's time, he was around in the late 700s BC. So the dark green blob, that would have been the Assyrian Empire in Jonah's time. You may see just below, here's Judah, here's Israel. So the dark green blob was Assyria. And Assyria was an evil empire that was increasingly looking to expand as it would over the next 150 years to the light green that we see up there. Now, I'm not using the word evil lightly. Brutality and psychological warfare, they used freely as a weapon. And in fact, torture was not just practiced by the Assyrians, it was celebrated. This picture here, it's a relief from the walls of a palace. It was decorating the palace, and it is picturing some of the horrible things they did to their enemies. This is a picture of them flaying alive their enemies. There are other pictures I could show you of impaling enemies, of beheading people. There are even reliefs of captives being forced to grind the bones of their ancestors into dust to erase all memory of their family and enforce Assyrian dominance. This was a nation that reveled in their cruelty. They were wicked indeed. So this looming evil empire is the context into which we find the book of Jonah. And so think about that context as we go into Jonah chapter 1. It might give us some insight into why Jonah maybe did what he did. Let's look at the passage. If you've got your Bibles, you might want to keep them open. It'll be on the screen as well. We see here, right at the start, Jonah, son of Amittai, is named. As we know from 2 Kings, he is a prophet from Gath-Hepha. And this, he is asked to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. This is his mission. God has seen the wickedness of the Assyrians, and he wants his messenger to preach against it. This was the mission. Go from Gath-Hepha up to Nineveh. Gath-Hepha, it's in the north of Israel. It's about 5 kilometers north of Nazareth. It's a border town. And the travel from Gath-Hepha all the way to Nineveh would have probably been about 800 kilometers. But Jonah tries to run away from the Lord. knowing the evil of Assyria, you can maybe start to understand why he might have wanted to do that. Look, we're going to learn more in chapter 4 about Jonah's motivation, but for now, you can imagine the first readers of the book of Jonah would have known the reputation of Assyria and had some sympathy for Jonah. Assyria was an evil, violent, wicked empire. And it's on the doorstep of Israel, and their shadow must have fallen heavily on the people of the northern kingdom, especially people who lived in the border town of Gath-Hepha, where Jonah was. Nineveh would have been the last place most people in Israel would have wanted to go. And it was certainly the last place that Jonah wanted to go. So instead of going the 800 kilometers to Nineveh, he tries to go 4,000 kilometers the other way. He would have had to go from Gath-Hepha to Joppa, a journey of about 100 kilometers to the coast. Then he gets on a boat to Tarshish, which is the westernmost point of the Mediterranean there at the base of Spain. He even pays a fare. He's giving up good money to try and run from God and the mission he has been called to do. But Jonah should have known better. You can't run away from the God of all creation. We see it is the Lord who acts to rein Jonah in. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. That is what God is doing to try and rein Jonah in. On this ship, the sailors, they were afraid and they cry out in fear and they're crying to their own gods. These were pagan sailors who would have had their own localized gods, with small domains. But facing the fear of death as this ship that threatens to break apart, they cry out to all that they know and do all that they can by throwing cargo overboard just to try and save themselves. What was Jonah doing the whole time? Jonah was below deck and had fallen into a deep sleep. How can he sleep? I mean, I get on a boat just casually going out to a reef and I'm vomiting. Jonah is falling asleep throughout this storm that is threatening to break apart a ship. So I don't know how he is sleeping. Maybe he is like exhausted from all his anxious running. Maybe he's just trying to avoid God. We don't know. But we know he is asleep. And the captain has to go and wake him up. How can you sleep? The captain says, get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. The captain in his own anxiety is calling for Jonah's help. This ship is about to break up. He wants all hands on deck, not just physically, but spiritually as well. The situation is dire. Everyone should cry out to whatever God they have in the hopes that they'll be saved. Interestingly, but not surprisingly, we don't hear of Jonah crying out to his God, to Yahweh. This is the God he is trying to run away from after all. So obviously the crying out doesn't work and they decide to cast lots. It's like drawing straws. It's a common practice in ancient times to work out an answer to a dilemma. They felt that the gods would tell them who was responsible. And the God of all creation does tell them who's responsible. It is Jonah. It is Jonah's fault that this ship is almost doomed. And so Jonah gets a grilling. Who is this guy who's responsible? What work do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? What people are you? What's going on here? Why have you caused all of this? And Jonah answers, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. At this, the sailors are terrified. This is no small regional God. This is the God of all creation. It's the God of heaven, sea, dry land. I mean, what else is there? This is the God of all. What have you done? They ask. They are absolutely terrified. They knew he was running away from the Lord. Yahweh, the great I am. He'd already told them that. And now they are in great fear and terror because this God is angry. So they asked Jonah, what should we do to you to make it calm down? Make this sea calm down. It's your God. You should know what's required. And Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Jonah knows he's done wrong. He has run away from God's call on his life. He has sinned in the eyes of God, and he deserves death. So, throw me to my certain death. That's Jonah's answer. Chuck me in the water, and no one will see me anymore. And in many ways, Jonah's right. Like, sin and rebellion against God do deserve death. We see that throughout Scripture. The only thing that deals with sin is death. Thankfully, as we sit here, we sit on the other side of the cross in that big Bible timeline we saw before, and we are New Testament people, and we know about the good news of Jesus. Sin has been dealt with by death, the death of Jesus. He has died on the cross on our behalf. And he has risen from the dead to conquer death and bring us this undeserved gift of eternal life that we can all have. This is the gospel. This is good news. And in this moment of sin and death in Jonah, we can rejoice instead in the death that is paid for our sin so that we can be God's forever. But we'll go back to the story of Jonah now. These sailors don't want Jonah's death on their hands. Jonah's asking for death, and they say no. They're actually fairly honorable, and they try their hardest to save everyone without sacrificing Jonah to the waves. The men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Finally, they work out they can't continue to fight the will of this God of heaven, sea, and land. At their most desperate, they cry out to Jonah's God, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. They've recognized they must do as Jonah says and throw him to the waves and his certain death. But they don't want to be held accountable for killing Jonah. They point out that they've been left with no choice because of God's actions. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. This immediate calming of the storm led to even greater fear for these sailors. The men greatly feared the Lord. I mean, they were afraid when the storm threatened to break apart their ship. They were afraid when Jonah revealed who his God truly was. And now they have seen this God of all creation in action again in a miraculous way, and they greatly feared the Lord. But here we have pagan sailors, in their reverent fear of the Lord, they now offer him worship. They offer a sacrifice. They make vows to the Lord, to Yahweh. These pagan sailors have seen their small gods were nothing compared to Jonah's God, the great I am who can direct all of creation to his ends. In this moment, we see God's unstoppable salvation happening. These sailors are turned to God. While God's prophet was trying hard to run the other way, God orchestrated things so that these foreigners would encounter him in an extraordinary way. And now they have given the Lord his rightful worship. Here we can see that God is bigger than our gravest mistakes. Even in the midst of sinful rebellion, God can reveal himself to people who need to know him. In a teaser of what's to come in the rest of Jonah, we see here God's vision for the people of the world is greater than the narrow views of Jonah. He will save who he will save. Now, this is the last we hear of these sailors. But I personally would love to think that we'll meet them as part of God's worldwide family one day in the new creation. I would love to see them and hear the stories of how their life was turned around by this encounter with God. Are you like these pagan sailors? Are you sitting here being confronted with the God of all creation? Is your heart being prompted to respond to this same God who is still the God of heaven, sea, and the land? Look, if so, if you're sitting here and this is new to you, we would love to introduce you more fully to this God and all he has done for you in Jesus Christ. This is a God who knows you intimately. He loves you deeply. And despite sin and rebellion, has provided a way for you to escape death and destruction. Come and talk to us. Come talk to James, Isaac, myself, any of the staff, a trusted Christian friend you have here. We would love to help you find a way to Jesus, to talk to you more and introduce you to Jesus. He can be your Lord and Savior too. But for now, our eyes are turned back to Jonah amongst the waves. Just when it seems that Jonah got his death wish, we find out that Yahweh was not finished with God, with Jonah yet. Next comes the part that Jonah's most famous for, being miraculously in the belly of a fish for 3 days and nights. You're going to have to come back next week to find out about that. So we want to think about Jonah 1 though today. What are we learning? And here is the first thing I want us to really reflect on. The fact that you can't run from God's call. This might seem pretty obvious. You can't run from God. This is the God of all creation. Didn't stop Jonah from trying. You can't escape the God who made the heavens, the sea, and the land. None of us can. Here's Psalm 139, a song in the Old Testament. And here we see another perspective about how you can't escape the God of the heavens, the sea, and the land. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. When we lovingly care about God's presence, this ever-present God can be a deep comfort. But if you're trying to avoid God, it should be a completely different feeling we have. But let Jonah teach you, you can't run from God's call. So if you are a believer here, brother and sister in Christ, what about you? Would you try to run from God's call on your life? Would you be willing to go to Nineveh if he asked you to? Well, the ruins of Nineveh are on the outskirts of Mosul in northern Iraq. Mosul is rebuilding from the devastation of the Iraq War. This is Muslim heartland. If God called you, would you go to Mosul? You could probably get there quicker than Jonah could back in his day. Well, maybe you aren't called to Iraq, or maybe you are. I'll leave that between you and God. But there is something I can assure you that all of us here who are brothers and sisters in Christ are called to. Each one of us, all of us have God's call on our lives and we can't run from it. And it is the call to go and make disciples. This is the great commission that Jesus has given to each and every believer, to reach the lost, to make disciples, to teach them to obey Jesus. It's why our mission here as a church is to make Christ-like disciples in southeast Brisbane and beyond. Making disciples is God's call on our lives if we are his. It's God's call on each and every one of you. But you can't run from it. But it doesn't stop us trying sometimes, does it? We try and hide from God's call on our lives in our busyness. We're so busy, we don't have time for God's call to go and make disciples. We try and hide in our devices, in our workplaces, in our studies. We try and hide in our personal desires and priorities. But brothers and sisters, our priorities should be shaped by God's priorities. Our call is to go and make disciples. Don't run from it. Because the second point I want to make, not preaching is dangerous. Jonah was asked to go and preach to Nineveh. He ran the other way and in the process endangered himself and others around him. God had to do something drastic and dangerous to stop Jonah's running. Jonah was endangered, but so were those he was meant to preach to. All the people of Nineveh that God wanted Jonah to preach to would not hear if he didn't go. And without repentance and faith in God, they would be destined for destruction. Even the sailors on the getaway vessel were endangered by Jonah's disobedience. So just stop and think for a moment of all the people around you who don't know Jesus. You know many of them. There are many just in our era, in your friendships, in your families, in your workplaces and communities. They are lost without Jesus, destined for death and destruction. Not preaching to them is dangerous. Dangerous for them. But dangerous for you and your discipleship as well. But you might be sitting there going, oh, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, there's an easy first step for all of us. Did you know that 1/3 of Australians are extremely or very likely to attend a church service if personally invited by a friend or family member? This comes from McCrindle Research. It's Australian research. 1 in 3. At the least, very likely to come. Because preaching the good news about Jesus is something we do together in community. One body, many parts, working together to preach the gospel and make disciples. So when is the last time you brought a friend or family member to church? I want to shout out to our youth. I had lots of them bring friends. On Friday night just passed, we had double our term 3 average. It stretched us, but it was exciting to have over 70 youth there as friends had invited friends. Even the new grade 6s were inviting friends. And across our church, James said before, we're growing and that's exciting. And a bunch of you are bringing friends along. So well done if that's you. I mean, and we've designed things that way so you can easily bring people with you. Fridays, Sundays, carols coming up that Scott was talking about. A great opportunity. Next year, we're relaunching Discover. And that will be a brilliant opportunity to bring a friend so that they can hear the good news of Jesus. But let's keep doing that. And in fact, let's do it if you aren't doing it. And bring people along. And look, we welcome Christians who are already Christian and we love joining together with brothers and sisters in Christ. But we need to be bringing non-Christian friends along. People who don't yet know Jesus. That's the challenge for us. So how about you? When's the last time you invited and brought a non-Christian friend along to church? 1 in 3 will accept. And then they'll come. And they'll hear the good news of Jesus. And together as a community, we'll love them and share the gospel with them. And we pray that they too will become disciples of Jesus like us. And who knows when you bring them along, what sort of spiritual conversations will flow from there. And we can all be part of this great commission of preaching the gospel so we can make disciples of all nations. That would be brilliant. And the hardest step is actually reaching out to your enemy, if we go back to that point. If you think about your enemy, rather than having a bomb in your hand, why not have the Word of God? The good news of Jesus. What will it take for you to love your enemies like God does and want them to come to know Him like you do? What would it take for you to invite an enemy along to church? Maybe less than 1 in 3, but let's go. Come on. Because we've all had those moments where we've refused to, haven't we? We've heard a prompting, maybe from the Holy Spirit, We have our own fears, our own hesitations that hold us back. Let's move beyond those. This is too important to let those things hold us back. I mean, when we refuse, in a lot of ways, we deserve to die like Jonah. But praise God again for forgiveness and grace in Jesus, and he sends us out again into a broken world full of division and conflict that needs us to go and make disciples, where we are called to even go to our enemies, even enemies across an increasingly divided political spectrum. Do you love those you vehemently disagree with the same way God does? I pray you do. That's a challenge for all of us. Will you be willing to radically love them and show them Jesus? Paul got to this point. He said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel," because he knew that not preaching is dangerous. It's dangerous for the lost out there, and it's dangerous for us. So let's not run from God's call. God's call to go and make disciples. And as a community, let's be on about the Great Commission together and introduce people out there to God's scandalous grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Jesus. Again, because of his death and resurrection, which means we are forgiven for all the ways we have rebelled against you and sinned against you, for the ways that we have ignored your call to go and make disciples. Thank you for forgiveness, Lord. Thank you for wanting us to grow in that, to be more like your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will keep working in our hearts by your Holy Spirit to make us a people who say, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not be on about making disciples. Woe to me if I am not part of a community of people who want the lost to come to know Jesus." Lord, that is your call on us as your people. Help us be your people, be faithful people, to go and make disciples of all nations so that they can bow with us before Jesus and praise you as you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.